You know that you read the night if you'll come back after him singing those parts. Oh, his sounded good. Mine didn't sound quite so hot. But we are pleased and we're privileged and we're thankful to have a dear couple with us, Tom and Ruth. And Tom will be ministering the word for us this morning and every Sunday, as I said, throughout the rest of the month and for homecoming. I'm looking for great blessing. I'm sure you're here. You wouldn't be here this morning. Delight to turn the platform of Island Street Chapel over once again to our beloved brother, Tom Taylor. Tom?
Elders, it's a great privilege for Ruth and me to be with you today. And whatever other times we show up, it's a great blessing for us. We thank the Lord. And I can only tell you that I've added this cane so I can walk better. Life changes as you go on. And I no longer run. I no longer climb mountains. I no longer jump. I hobble. Some of you hobble with me. We hobblers understand it. And a cane is really a good thing to have, especially if you visit in the senior citizens community, because they sometimes get rowdy, and the cane is the only thing they really understand in the senior citizens community. So I've said humorously that the way life goes, my feet have given out, and me and my knees are giving out. My wife said when this process gets to my head, they're just going to shoot me and get over with. Save a lot of unnecessary HMO expense and all that sort of stuff. But I'm delighted to be with you today. And before I read in the text, I'll read eventually in Ephesians 4. Before I read that, I'll just have a happy word for the mothers in the congregation. I don't have a formal Mother's Day talk planned because I'm working on a series of talks to take on some foundational things that we believe and hold to. But Mother's Day is an interesting day. It was created in Pennsylvania, you know. Created in Pennsylvania by a semi-grouchy lady who felt that she had never been properly honored and got the president to endorse it. That may or may not be true. I'm victim of the local traditions up there. So whatever the case is, I always recognize it as a good day because, as Arthur said earlier this morning, mothers are great givers and they deserve a lot of thanks, too. When I was a little boy, you had to make sure you wore the right color on your shirt when you went to school to indicate if your mother was still alive or not. I don't know that that's still done today because I'm not a little boy anymore. But I always think of my mother with great affection when you come to these particular days. She's been gone for a good while, but my mother and I trusted the Lord Jesus on the same night back in the middle 40s. Middle 40s is vague enough that I don't have to be exact, and you won't think I'm not honest later, but back in the middle 40s, and we did not have a Christian home. It had not been a church home. My mother had gone for about 3 weeks out of desperation, and I went because the Boy Scout troop went, and we heard the gospel at night, and we believed it, and it was an interesting way to get started together, you might say, except my mother was a much better starter than I was, but we would go home after those meetings. There was only one night left, Friday night, but after that it was church and prayer meeting and church and prayer meeting. And any time the church doors were open, Mother felt a compulsion to be there. And, of course, she didn't ask me if I wanted to go or not. She said, we're going. And that's a long story we won't get into this morning. But I learned an awful lot from Mother, and I just felt a great thankfulness in my heart. As we drove down yesterday, I came on this Christian station out of Appomattox, Virginia. They played about an hour and a half of sad mother songs, hymns and songs like that. My wife slept through a good bit of it. I cried occasionally, snuffled a couple times. I'm all right on Tell Mother I'll Be There with Roy Acuff. I actually sang that with that group once years and years ago. I got through that all right, but a bunch of other sad songs and songs that are supposed, well, whatever the case happens to be. And I was reminded that when we went home after we were converted, my mother was a kind of a two-finger, or sometimes three-finger pianist who loved to play the piano in that style. And she had a hymn book, and we quickly learned a few hymns. Now, the few that we learned early in life, as believers, I can't sing yet today. I start to sniffle. You'll have to forgive me. I'm not emotionally stable anyway. But all you have to do is say, well, we'll sing Under His Wings, and I can't sing two words. Because I see that scrawny kid and that dumpy mother at the piano singing and trying to praise God in a kind of a family sense. See, there were a bunch of other kids around too, but they were less excited. I was the oldest of that clan. But we picked up on that, and we picked up on that I need thee every hour, which we really did need. and mother loved the hymn, I Gave My Life for Thee, the gospel song, and a couple other things like that. So on Mother's Day, whether it's a formal day or not, or whether the Bible authorizes it or not, my mind just kind of automatically goes back and says, well, thank you, Mother. Hope you understand what I'm saying today, and I hope you're happy with what I'm saying and all that sort of stuff. I'm sure if she weren't, she would speak up. My mother was never known for being tactful. It was a word that she hated, or for holding her opinions. But I just like to say Happy Mother's Day to all who are mothers, or supposedly were mothers, or think they're mothers, or whatever the case happens to be. Father's Day is every week, isn't that right? Well, not really, I understand, fellas. But once in a while we work in those lines. So may the Lord bless the institution of motherhood. It's a great privilege and a great joy, and may the Lord bless it that well. I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 16 in Ephesians chapter 4. Where Paul is giving some great truths about the body of Christ. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The reading is in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. In the times when I'm here through the month of May, I'm talking along the general theme of aspects of Christian life and practice, Christian faith and practice, Christian belief and practice. I put some little folders out in the lobby when I came in, whatever you call that outer segment. I put some little folders out there. I obviously didn't bring enough, but there's more than three, but I did bring a little stack of folders that give a general concept of what I'm doing today and what I hope to do in days to come. It doesn't tell you much. Can't tell you much because I'm not a great fellow in knowing every detail a long time in advance, but it gives an idea. And I'm broken my thinking down into things that are fundamental for us and things we need to be occupied with and then things that are particular blessings to us. And in doing that, I've followed some suggestions from some of the elders here in the assembly and some of my own thinking and consortium of ideas like that. I'm looking this morning at the concept, basically, first of all, of what is an assembly, and this evening, who are the brethren? Those are foundational aspects to us to think about, ideas in which we are built. What is the assembly? What really is it? And who are the brethren that comprise it? And all that sort of thing. So today I'm working with those two concepts, one at a time, of course. What is an assembly? And who are the brethren? And I'll take them in that order. And tonight, because tonight you get the more, well, never mind. But tonight I'll go into a little greater detail on the structure of what I'm thinking about in these things. I won't bug you with that this morning. I will bug somebody with it tonight. So you can choose when you want to be bothered and when you don't in situations like this, except if you don't want to be bothered right now, it's too late. Unless you've got a lot of courage and just stand up and walk out in a snip. It's really too late at this particular point. Now, we sometimes, I never had that kind of courage. My wife sometimes has it. We sat down at a restaurant one night and looked at the menu and saw it was too expensive. We just got up and left. Well, that's what you ought to do, I suppose. But I felt a little, I thought everybody in the room was looking and saying, oh, look, look, the tailors are leaving. The tailors, actually, nobody knew we were there and nobody cared. But you can feel kind of conspicuous that way as we threw the menus aside and said, this is a rich man's place. But whatever the case happens to be, I want to work in the concept of aspects of Christian faith and practice. I'm going to do that pretty much through the whole month while we're here. I'm away part of the time because I'm continuing my lectures at Word of Life in Florida for a couple of weeks in church history. I've taught church history in the Word of Life Bible Institute for 26 years. I'm the only, well, never, it doesn't make any difference, does it? But I've done it for that long. And in the last year, they developed a division in Florida. I've already finished the division in New York for this year, and so I'm wrapping up the one in Florida, too. But what I'm working with here in you and speaking spiritually is the concept of aspects of Christian faith and practice. And so, first of all, I start with this concept, what is the assembly? And when you think about that, you have to stop and say to yourself, what do we mean by these terms? The term church and assembly actually come from the same Greek ideology. But in the sense of the word church, like we read in Ephesians 5, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, we understand by the word church in its broadest sense, the incorporation of all those people everywhere who love the Lord Jesus and are born the family of God. The church is a great, great term. Now, we sometimes use it and apply it to buildings. You can do that if you want. I don't fight with people over little designations like that. But the term church in the greatest possible sense describes the wholeness of the body of Christ. And it's called that in Ephesians 1 and Colossians 1. He is head of the church, which is his body. And that would include all the believers of this age, all the believers of this age, and in every place from Timbuktu to San Francisco and round about. Every grace and every race and every shape and every color and every nationality, the church is the body of Christ. It's good to remember that, I think. It's much bigger than just any one local place happens to be. It is the church. Now, we may speak of this as a church or ourselves as a church, and we're not going to fight over those things. But the concept of church is a called-out company that's worldwide in scope and gathered to the Lord Jesus from all nations and all tribes and all principalities. Use the word church that way. An assembly is a term used to describe a fellowship within the church, a fellowship of believers within the church. So here we often speak of a place like Ireland Street Chapel as an assembly, a fellowship of believers within the church. You look around a town like this and you'll see many places where the gospel is preached. Don't you know that? Many places where the gospel is preached, and many places where a lot of Christian truth is taught. And that, too, is church, 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 in a very good sense. But when we think of an assembly, we think of a particular concept of believers that are gathered to the Lord Jesus and gathered to the Lord Jesus without any of the restrictions and embodiments that otherwise sometimes bother us. In the older church where I was saved, I'm not going to be too critical of it today because I was saved there, praise the Lord. But in the older church where I was saved, we had an order of service. And that order of service was followed slavishly, because it was prescribed by the denominational heads. And we followed that order of service slavishly. You could get into more trouble for violating the order of service than if you taught something that was erroneous, because we always did it this way. And we had about 15 points in that order of service, and it was never thought that any one of them could be dropped out for any particular reason at all. I'm not being critical of that. I'm just telling you what it was. But in an assembly, the concept is that we are gathered to the Lord alone, under the Lord's headship alone, under the Lord's direction alone, and under those persons whom the Lord has put into authority to guide us and direct us according to his word. So when we talk about an assembly, we're talking about a gathering locally of people in Jesus Christ. If you say to yourself, isn't every church that? To some extent, that's right. But we can't deal with every case. Right now, we're dealing with ourselves here, in which we have no administrative overhead other than a spiritual one, and we have no directors outside our company other than those that God has raised up within the framework of the company. So we use the word church to describe the body of believers everywhere and in every place, people who are born into Christ. Praise the Lord, when we get to glory, there will just be one body there. You won't have a separate compartment in heaven, except there is a little separate compartment near the river for those men who have missed out the amount of fishing in life that they ought to give. And I'm just joking, of course. You have to be careful. Some people take you seriously on every word. But in heaven, there's no special compartment for us or for them. In heaven, we'll just be there singing praises to the Lord together. You might be surprised winding up next to some very noisy Pentecostal fellow in heaven that you worry about for years. You never can tell how it's going to happen. But here on earth, see, here on earth, we quickly find ourselves in many bodies and many diversities, and I will work with some of those things this evening. But the concept of assembly as defined in Scripture is picked up pretty well in Ephesians 4 and also in 1 Peter 2 and a number of places like that. So I want to mention three things about it quickly this morning. It is, first of all, a gathering of believers. It is that before it is a structure or an organization or incorporated or anything else, it is a gathering of believers. The place where we fellowship in Pennsylvania is known as Grace Gospel Chapel. It's in the town of Plumsteadville, which you can hardly find on a map, an accurate map. You might find it on a bad map, but you can hardly find it on an accurate map. It's not much of a place. The assembly was formed in Plumsteadville back in the early 1920s. After Mr. Harold Harper came through, he had invited some Christians up there, and he preached the gospel for 6 months, every night of the week except Monday nights, for 6 months, in all sorts of places and all sorts of conditions. Lots of people were saved. And out of those people who were saved, a small group came together to form a gathering of believers. But they were believers first. There was no structure. There was no building. They were just believers who trusted in Jesus Christ and were brought together as believers. And that's a kind of a happy sort of a thing. There was no official committee that put together the property. There was no financial responsibilities. Just a group of believers. In time, all those things have to come. And soon after they gathered as a group of believers to remember the Lord and whatnot, one of the men who trusted the Lord Jesus was a rather prominent person in the financial affairs of that community. He insisted that they be incorporated. And they are in the 1920s, assemblies that were incorporated were few and far between, but this man insisted on it because of legal stature and all sorts of things like that. He insisted on it, so we've been incorporated for an assembly a long time. But the incorporation followed the gathering of believers. You didn't start out with a paper saying we're going to build a church in Plumsteadville. You started out with the gospel, people were saved, and believers were gathered together. And that may well have been the case here too, and lots of other places also. Praise the Lord what happened. But when we talk about the assembly, we're not talking about an institution. We're talking, first of all, about a gathering of believers. And we certainly welcome unbelievers to come and hear the truth. And we go out and tell people the truth, but we want people to be saved and to be brought into the family of God, a gathering of believers. You discover in 1 Peter 2:5 that gathering of believers, every one of them is a qualified priest. A qualified priest. Every one of them, male and female, big and little, everyone who's born again is a qualified priest. Now, they may have different functions within the body, but 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we're that holy priesthood. Revelation 1 tells us that we're kings and priests unto God, and there's no question about that. A fellow said to me once, he said, "Aren't you the priest of your family?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I have to ask my wife on what particular day it is." Now, but I was joking with him because he missed a point. My wife is a priest. And priest is a generic word, can be applied masculine or feminine. My wife is a priest. The believing children are priests. Now, we have different responsibilities in the function of the family, to be sure, and they will change after a while. You know, your son tells you where to go and spend your last few days. It's the way life goes. It will change in the process. But we're priests. That's what we are. And priests are people who are called to give service unto God and to render God's word and give service back to others too. So if you're born again, you're a priest. That's why we have no functional clergy in the assembly. We have people who go around and preach like some of us do and whatnot, but we don't think of ourselves as being any better than anybody else. If we do, we've got a crazy idea that we need to sweep out of our minds. Because we stand on equal ground before God, on redemptive ground. We're born again through faith in the Lord Jesus, and we are all qualified priests. And it means that you who are here this morning need to look at yourself and say, "I am a committed servant of God. My commitment may not be singing or the platform or jumping up and down, but I belong to Christ, and Christ has brought me here that He might be honored in my life as I give it and yield it to Him." So, consequently, we have up at home, different places are allowed to do different things, but we've resisted a formal membership kind of a thing because we like to think that what really makes you a member is belonging to Jesus Christ and giving yourself into the life of the company. Now, different things are done different places, and we have to be charitable in those things. But an assembly is, first of all, a gathering of believers. Now, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, you ought to do it today. If you'd like to talk to me about it after the meeting, I'd be happy to talk with you. There's nothing to stop you from trusting the Son of God if you haven't done it so far. But if you have trusted the Son of God, you ought to thank Him for His salvation and ask how your priestly service can be rendered to Him with the people of God. It's not only a gathering of believers who are qualified priests, but in Ephesians 4:7, gifted persons. God has given grace according to the measure of gift of Christ to every person, to every one of us. Every one of us is gifted to serve God. The gifts of some are more prominent, and the gifts of others are less prominent in a public way. But every one of us is gifted to serve God. And every one of us ought to be searching heart and mind to say, what can I do to enrich the people of God and to offer my service to God? And in the concept of Ephesians 4:22, which is beyond what I read a few moments ago, we are also to be obedient disciples, those people who learn and show Christ and live Christ in the marketplace of life. A lot of other things can be said, but when we look at the assembly, it's not the building. The building is nice, praise the Lord. It's not the building. And it's not just a few fellows who spend their lives as elders either, and not a few people that run the Awana programs or the children's work. The assembly is a gathering of believers, and it means that everyone who's born again has a welcome role there. Now, every now and then we get some disgruntled brethren who decide to go someplace else. Can hardly stop that, I think. Once in a while, you wish you had the power to write their names on the list and pass it out, but you can't do that either, because we read in 1 Corinthians 12 that even the weak members are necessary. And if you think you don't have much ability or much skill or anything like that, I want to tell you the good news of 1 Corinthians 12 is that you are necessary for the health of the body. You are necessary. I have told this story about 400 times. I need to get a new one. It's hard to get this kind. But this old brother came to me in Pittsburgh. And when I say old is a hard word to define. And it's getting harder for me to define. But anyhow, he was older than I am. A lot older. And he spoke with a big German accent that we'll forget right now. He said, you know, he said, I'd had this big stroke. He said, I can't do anything anymore. He says, I don't know why the Lord didn't take me. He said, I had this big stroke. He could barely walk. His speech was pretty good. But he said, I can't do anything anymore. He says, I'm useless to the assembly. And because I was feeling good, I said to him, you're not useless. I said, first of all, you're a very big man. I said, when you sit down, you take the space in the pew that two normal people would take. I said, we would have an auditorium with 50 of you, we'd be full. And I said, you know, we need people, you know that. I said that humorously. It took him a while to get that. But I said, have you noticed how the other saints smile when they see you? Yeah, he noticed that. See, I said, they are so glad to see you. I said, you being out cheers and encourages the assembly. I said, maybe you can't teach anymore. Maybe you can't sing anymore. Maybe you can't shovel snow in the sidewalk anymore. But you can be here and lift our spirits by your presence and by your smile. Well, he would think about it. Saw his daughter about 6 months later, and she said, my father really took your advice. She said he insisted on getting at the meeting before anybody else. And she said he put a chair near the door and sat in it and smiled at people as they come in and shook hands. And she said then with great effort he'd go and sit in the very front row so that the front of the auditorium would be full, she said. Yeah, we could use a few of them on the right-hand side, but we won't name who they are today. And I said, that's right. That's right. You are never of no use to the people of God. I have to choke back a tear in that. Maybe you'll be invalid someday and unable to be out. You're still of use to the people of God. Your prayers, your attitude, your heart belong to God. Consequently, the assembly is a gathering of believers and we belong together. We don't belong scattered through the world, although in God's name we may be sent there, but we belong in heart and mind together. And there's a place for every one of us because we're gifted priests to be obedient servants to God. Secondly, it's a fellowship ordered by the Spirit. That's what Paul begs them to watch here, to watch the work of the Holy Spirit. Yes, I know places where they're almost afraid to speak of the Holy Spirit. They're afraid you want them to speak in tongues if you do. I don't want you to speak in tongues unless it's English, preferably. If you're very, very slow in French, I can get two words. And in German, I mostly understand nine. But don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is the administrator of the assembly of the church. He's the one in the providence of God and the Trinity who is instrumental in our salvation, drawing us to the Father in John 6. We're told in the first verse of the first chapter 4 in Ephesians that we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We've been called by the Spirit of God. We read in John 17 how he brings about the knowledge of repentance and restoration and all of those things. The Spirit of God works in our hearts to bring us to Christ. If the Spirit of God doesn't work in your heart, no work will be done. So we witness to people and pray, and that's what we're supposed to do. The Holy Spirit will have to convict them of sin and bring them, and the Holy Spirit does that in a wonderful way. Praise the Lord. So we can preach the gospel to anyone and ask for the work of the Holy Spirit to consolidate that heart and that life. He not only brings salvation, but he establishes unity. The unity of the Spirit, we're supposed to endeavor to keep it in verse 3. The concept is that the Spirit has united us together, and we are supposed not to try to break that unity by doing strange and difficult things. I have never been good at athletics. I've played at a lot of things. As a boy, I couldn't play at anything. So when I got to be a man and gained a little coordination, then I played at more things. But I was never good at any of them. But I have always had a big mouth. That's not a bad thing always to have. And we used to play a team. I wasn't on the team that I was with. I ran errands for them. They didn't even want me on the bench. But I stood near the end of the bench and jawed at the other players. And one of the teams we played had a shortstop. We were playing softball. Had a shortstop who was just as good as you'll ever see in your life. But he couldn't resist jawing at guys like me. So I would stand on his sides and I would look at him and say, "Hey, bucket fingers," I would say, and other strange things. And more than once, he would be arguing with me when somebody hit the ball and he didn't get it. More than once. More than once I heard a coach say to him, "Pay attention to what you're doing, Blizzard." That was his last name. "Pay attention," he'd say. "Don't talk to him. Don't talk to him." But I discovered that it was very easy to distract him by talking to him, and his talking broke the unity of his team. The devil has learned out about a lot of us. He'll get you sometimes to gossip about something you don't know anything about. He'll get you to be critical about something you have no right to be critical about. He'll get guys like me, or my flesh will do it, to say things that are stupid and shouldn't have been said. And all sorts of strange things happen like that. So the writer says, listen, it's a fellowship ordered by the Spirit. The Spirit has brought you together and united you. You're one in Christ. And what you want to do is to endeavor to keep that. You want to do it by showing lowness of mind and meekness and forbearing one another, putting up with one another in love, because there is only one body. And we shouldn't have any diversity that goes beyond that. Unity is expressed. We're told in verse 7, that Christ, under the work of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12, gives the gifts to the body. He equips the body. The giving of the gifts is a work of the triune God. The Spirit is the agent in 1 Corinthians 12. Christ is cited in Ephesians 4, 7. He equips the body. Consequently, whatever particular skills you have are given you by the Spirit of God to be used for God. I personally don't think you need to go to school to learn what the gifts are. I think what you need to do is to learn to put yourself at the service of God and His people. That is where I think you learn what the gifts are. But I don't get up in the air over that, and I don't get indignant about it, and don't denounce anybody either. But that's where I think you learn the gifts are. A chap said to me once, he wondered if he had the gift of teaching. And I said, well, ask them to give you the primaries for a couple weeks. Ask them to give you the primaries for the couple weeks. Now, I understand that you can teach adults, and maybe you couldn't teach primaries, but if you can teach primaries, you can teach anybody in the world. In a proper biblical perspective, we'll keep it. So I said, ask for that. And he said, well, I don't want to teach kids. Well, if you don't want to teach kids, then you're not really qualified to teach adults. Somehow it works down that way. I know it isn't quite that simple. Nothing really is. But the Spirit gives us those gifts. And I think we determine those gifts by putting our heart and mind to work in the fellowship. And what we often have in a fellowship is many people who want to be observers but not really participants, and that's too bad. There's hardly another thing in life where there are so many people who want to observe and not participate. In Pennsylvania, I'm often gripped by people who will tell you that they used to go to a particular church, whether it's an assembly or something else is beside the point. But they'll tell you they used to go to a particular church, and then they discovered that that church didn't have anything for the young people, and so they went over to someplace else where they did have something for the young people. I always get weary in discussions like that. And here's why. The church is not the center of all activities for everybody. The assembly is not the guiding point for everybody's details and activities. It's nice when we can provide things. But in a circumstance like that, the people themselves should have been providing it, and they could have provided for others too. And so I said to a couple in a nice way, I said, what you mean is you didn't want to do anything for the young people. You wanted the assembly to do it, but you didn't want to do it as if the assembly were something other than yourselves with other believers. And that's pretty much the way it boils down to a lot of times. Nobody can do everything, and nobody should try to do everything. Ruth and I often get big ideas that we need other people to execute. We can't do them all ourselves, and I said it's not fair to give 400 ideas out when you can't do any of them. You ought to be able at least to do one. But whatever the case happens to be, you need to look around and say that the Holy Spirit has given us gifts and abilities, and if we put them together in the measure that we have them, how much real sweat does it take to have a barbecue in your yard for the young people in the fellowship? How much real work does it take? That might take a lot of work cleaning up afterwards, but how much does it take? You'd be surprised how simple those things are accomplished. And you'd be surprised how well they're received. You may know those things better than I do. I simply know that whether it's the young people, the older group, the senior citizens, the owls, they call them up home, or whatever it happens to be, that the concept is that we as believers ought to be providing for one another, not that some institution ought to be doing it for us. And if I blame the assembly because it doesn't do enough, then what I'm really saying is, I don't do enough. And because I don't, then I find a scapegoat rather than getting down and putting myself into it. Hey, I don't mean to sound grouchy about that, but I feel it pretty keenly. See, when someone says, what is the assembly? It's a gathering of believers, but it's a fellowship ordered by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has granted to that fellowship administrative gifts and ability on many different lines. But they're only meaningful as we are functional with them. Likewise, the Holy Spirit will raise up the leadership, the apostles, prophets, evangelists. Those are gifts that are given by God, too, in a personal sense. I'll discuss them more later in my series of talks here, but he does that. He will see to it. I've had some people say that they don't really have any leadership. That can be possible. Because strange things happen. Sometimes people are called to glory, and sometimes they're sent to the Pacific and that sort of thing. But on the whole, the Holy Spirit will not leave you without people to function meaningfully for God if the people who believe are willing to yield themselves to God. And it won't be a case of like having to have a second job for yourself. It'll be a case of finding the joy and fulfillment in the service of Christ in a happy way. In the third place, first of all, the assembly is a gathering of believers. Secondly, it is a fellowship ordered by the Spirit. In the third place, it is a witnessing company. A witnessing company. In verse 16 of Ephesians 4, building itself in love. How does it do that? Every joint comes together to make itself work properly, and it builds itself in love. I get hung up on that. Some of my joints have stopped functioning properly. There aren't many of them. I talked to a sister in Bermuda or in Bahamas or wherever, one of these exotic places where preachers get invited. But where the particular case happens to be, she had two hips, two knees, one shoulder, an elbow, and an ankle, all replaced by mechanical things. She said, I can't go anywhere without setting off alarms, she said. But she was going pretty good. And I said, what are they going to replace next? And she said, I don't know, brother. She said, I think my right shoulder is beginning to wear out. She said, I don't know. I don't know either. But anyhow, well, I've discovered what it is to have a few joints that don't work well. And you can get along without them, but you don't do nearly as well as you would with them. You understand that? Yes. If not, just wait a few years. It's only a matter of time. But the other day, my son took me to a baseball game. He's wanted to do something nice for his father for a long time. He does. That's my son, Tim, whom some of you know, but he was anxious to do it. I didn't really feel like taking the time to go to a ball game, but I went with him for his sake. I'm sitting in a seat, and I made a sudden motion because some activity on the field, and I hit my left arm. You know, remember the crazy bone in your elbow? I hit that bone in my elbow and made my arm tingle for about an hour. And my first thought was, what is going to go wrong next? But that tingling got over. My elbow was soon all right. I was able to reach out and get the potato chips without any trouble, almost before you would know it. Oh, we eat at the ball games. It's really an excuse to eat junk food. And we take our own. Saves money. But whatever the case happens to be. When any one joint doesn't work well, the whole body doesn't prosper well. And you don't have to have a great deal of difficulty, just a little, just break your big toe for a little while and see how it goes. So we grow in love as every member of the body puts its strength to it. And of course, that's what the assembly is. It's a gathering of believers. It's not a gathering of a small core of people and a big bunch of others that just watch them. It's a gathering of believers who function together after the spirits of God and the gift of God's Spirit given to them, growing in love. I had a friend who was a great personal worker. I admired him tremendously. He could love the lost in a way that you would hardly believe. But after you were saved, he could hardly tolerate you if you didn't do everything right away. There was something strange there. If you were unsaved, he could be the most tolerant, loving, zealously witnessing man. I can't tell you how God blessed him. But when you trusted Jesus, you had better get perfect the next day, or you would be the subject of rebuke and scorn and other things, which isn't fair for me to talk about. He's with the Lord. His reward is complete. He had a great reward in soul living, but a very small one in helping people grow. And part of the problem is that love, see, is the unselfish giving of yourself for others, the unselfish giving of yourself for others in what's best for the will of God. And sometimes it's hard to realize that it takes others a while to grow. So we ought to be growing in love. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 13? This is how men will know you're my disciples, because you love one another. And how would you love one another? You love one another as I have loved you. That's the new commandment, as I have loved you. And if we would just stop and think once in a while about how Christ loved us and how we are to show that same love to others, it would be life-changing in lots of directions. Lots of directions. I can't elaborate on very much this morning, but the lack of love is one of the great handicaps in many fundamental gatherings of believers. Oh, they love abstractly, that's right. They love abstractly. But they can be critical to the point of downright censoriousness. And love doesn't work that way. Love doesn't tolerate error either. But love doesn't make itself a self-judge of everybody that comes by. I used to chuckle at our youngest daughter, whose profound powers gave her the ability to judge people at a distance of 500 yards. We'd just be sitting in the car, and someone walk across, would go across this, on the other side of the street, and she would look out the window and she'd say, "I bet that person is a crook. Never saw him before, never saw him. I bet that person is a crook." That's kind of fun in a way, it wasn't. But I'd say, "You don't know." Well, she'd say, "I can tell, I can just tell, that person is a crook." And various other things like that. She lives in California today. We don't know how she's seeing things out there. But I was struck by that, see? But a lot of times in church we're kind of that way too. In the fellowship we're kind of that way. You'll see somebody who dresses differently or looks differently and you'll make a judgment on them, which you find it very difficult to get over in time to come. But we ought to be a witnessing company growing in love. And in the concept of verse 15 in Ephesians 4, learning to speak the truth in love. Learning to speak the truth in love. That can be tough at times. Love, see, is the unselfish seeking of that which is best for others. And when somebody says, "How do you like this cake, Tom?" and actually they forgot to put the sugar in it and it's flat and sour, I don't think you have to lie about it, but I think you don't look at them and say, "It is probably the worst cake I ever tasted in my life, probably baked by some idiot that forgot to put in the sugar." Don't think you have to talk like that. There ought to be some... Don't you think there ought to be some way you could say, well, it's your cake? Well, you have to think about it, see? But if you speak the truth in love, you think before you speak. Because even the truth can sometimes be used in an exaggerated and harmful way. Shouldn't be, but can be. So we're a witnessing company, growing in love and showing truth and going on and serving God faithfully after the pattern that we're taught in verse 21, being taught the truth in Jesus Christ, setting aside the wicked things of the world about us and going on to spiritual things too. What is an assembly? Well, it's a gathering of believers administered by the Holy Spirit, witnessing to the salvation that Jesus gives and the glory of God. That's what it is. It will have some other things that will mark it here and there, and there will be some local things that will show up in different places, and naturally there are some differences of opinions on many different things, but basically, in Ephesians 4, that's what it is. And basically, that's what we want it to be. We don't want it to be anything other than that that would contradict that. As time goes on, we'll have to develop other aspects of structure. So we just develop them in accordance with whether principles are given in God's Word for those things. As time goes on, we'll have to determine whether we want air conditioning or not. You apparently want it. I'm happy with it. We finally put it in our assembly building, in the assembly building, see that? We finally put it in there a couple of years ago. It wasn't in 2 weeks till some of the sisters were too cold and some of the brothers were still too hot. Then some of the brothers... Well, anyhow, we have it. We've got it. We can knock it down to about 55 degrees if you're not comfortable with the normal cold range. You'd think in a country where it's cold most of the time, but anyhow, those are individual matters. But the concept is that it's a witnessing company administered by the Holy Spirit. And that means that every believer is sensitive to the Spirit and what the Spirit wants him to be and what the Spirit wants him to do. He looks up and says, "Thank the Lord that I'm saved." If you're not saved, you need to trust him today. But he looks up and says, "Thank the Lord that I'm saved. Thank the Lord that I'm brought to his people. Thank the Lord that I'm gifted to help. Thank the Lord that I belong here. And now, Lord, how can I honor you in worship and in witness along these lines?" That's what the assembly is. You know, when Benjamin Franklin came back from one of those Continental Congresses years ago, somebody said to him, "Mr. Franklin," they said, "what have you done?" And he said, "We have given you a republic, but it will be up to you to see that it is that." And we might say, "Lord Jesus, what have you done?" And he would say, "I've given you a wonderful fellowship on earth, to say nothing of the blessings in heaven, but I've given you a wonderful fellowship on earth. But it will be up to you to see that it's maintained and kept for the glory of God." Tonight I'll talk about the brethren. And we'll include a few sisters just for fun. Nice to see you this morning. And happy Mother's Day to the mothers. May you go home and find that your doting husband has cleaned the house and you didn't know it. But let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your blessings and mercies to us today. Thank you for the salvation that's ours in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for his great saving grace. Encourage us in living for him and being his people in word and deed. We thank you for the assembly. We thank you for giving us the privilege and joy of meeting together simply as believers and letting the Spirit order our lives and our worship and our fellowship. But we pray, God, you'd help us to remember that in that it's our responsibility to look up to you and say, "Thank you, Lord. Here I am, your servant." So we give you thanks and we pray for your blessing on us today. Bless the families that are together today. Bless the mothers who have a few moments, Lord, for the enjoyment of their children again. And help us all to be thankful for the institutions of home and life you've given to us, and especially for this fellowship in Jesus. Bless it to us, we pray, in Jesus' name.